Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I apologize about my voice. It seems to be leaving. What were you arguing about along the way? Jesus asked his disciples. They were very quiet. They would not answer him. The temptation to be great is something that seems to afflict the disciples of Jesus Christ, whether they were present with Jesus' day or present right now, today. Very easy it is to think that we are great in many aspects of our life. How easy it is to think that the parents that we have been blessed with have been blessed with the greatest son, the greatest daughter that they could possibly ever have. But have you ever contemplated this thought, that God probably could have given them a son or a daughter that would honor, respect, and love them even more than you have in your life? If you consider yourself a great father, consider this thought. Could God have possibly given to your children, your sons, and your daughters, a man who would possibly be much more intent upon helping them to learn to live by faith in Jesus Christ and to spend more time with growing them in that faith? Are you great? For those of you who are husbands, contemplate this thought. Could your wife have been given by God a more precious husband that would reflect the example of Christ and his life given for the church? Could your wife have had a husband given by God that would cherish, pamper, love, and spill out his entire life to make her more beautiful than you ever have? Have you ever struggled with being great? In the spring of 1981, from this very building, the chapel at Fort Wayne, I had the opportunity to hear my name called and to be placed at Beautiful Savior Lutheran Church in Broomfield, Colorado. It was one of those desired places, not stuck in North Dakota, South Dakota, and the like. I had the opportunity to go there and to work with a very infamous pastor by the name of Harlan Harnapp. He is quite the amazing man. You may read about him during the time of Seminex and the like. While I arrived there, in all my glory and greatness, and after 7 months, I wrote God a prayer. I said, "Dear God, you've placed me in the wrong place. Why don't you put me in a congregation that will appreciate me as a pastor? Because I am a very good pastor." And God answered that prayer. He left me there for 7.5 years. The temptation to be great is something that if you haven't struggled with, then you are well blessed, because I find that even now I have this come up when I least expect it. I've had the privilege to be able to serve on the Board of Regents for the last 9 years of this incredible institution. The last 3 years as chairman of the board. Well, last Friday, we had our elections before they were supposed to have been conducted. We moved them from Saturday to Friday, and in the process, I lost the election of chairmanship. Losing the chairmanship did not surprise me. What surprised me was the bitterness, the anger, and the resentment I had towards those other people. It was very real. What happened then is that my greatness was also taken to task by the onslaught of holy baptism at that point in my life, because the significance of baptism just doesn't happen when in the evening you say very pietistically, "Forgive me my sins for the sake of Jesus Christ," and lay your head down and sleep. Rather, baptism hit home for me because after that election, I had to do the devotions based upon the concept of bearing the cross and one's vocation, and I had to read these words from God at Work by Dr. Jean V. Luther distinguishes between what he calls the theology of glory and the theology of the cross. We naturally yearn for glory, for success, victory, and living happily ever after. We thus prefer religions of glory, ones that promise us a successful life, that answer to our full rational satisfaction all of our questions, that grow and thrive, becoming ever more popular and powerful. The problem is, to our human minds, God saved us by means of the cross. And when we bear our cross, we find that we are driven to depend upon Jesus more and more. You see, I wrote that devotion not for me, but for those other people that needed to hear it. And God turned it around and let the person that needed to hear it, hear it. Luther says that since God created everything out of nothing, he can do nothing with man until man becomes nothing. And God has the most incredible ways of taking his disciples in Christ to the state of nothingness. But in that state of nothingness, he also does something. Remember what Jesus did to his disciples? He took a small little child, took him up in his arms, and placed him before his disciples as an example of something great. He receives one of these little ones in my name, receives me, and whoever receives me, receives him who sent me. Many of you here are preparing to be pastors, and some of you already are. Isn't it incredible that God knocks the greatness out of your life by placing into your path of life little ones that you least expect at any time, any place? And they're not necessarily 1 or 2 years old. Sometimes they can be 80 and 90 years old. A couple of examples to suffice. Pastor, Irma said, I'm struggling with this dialysis. Physically, I can't take it anymore. Do you think that God would be upset with me if I stopped and died? Or Eleanor, visiting her and pointing her to the fact that as cancer took her life, that she would see Jesus Christ, and she interrupts me and says, oh, I see him right now. He's standing at the end of my bed. I looked. I didn't see him. But by faith, she did. Or how about those little children that come up to you on Sunday with their runny little noses, and they grab you by the leg, and they wipe it back and forth on your alb. Get away from me, kid. You're bothering me. Not at all. Not at all. Because you may have the opportunity in a little one someday, called a grandchild, to baptize that child, to speak to that child, and remind that child of who they are in Jesus Christ. That's what I've had the opportunity to do with our little granddaughter, Madison. And sometimes I have found her most incredible responses to that gift of baptism in Jesus Christ. She listens, she sings Jesus Loves Me, and then she says, but Papa, can I have a sucker? That little one. That little one. I also had the opportunity on Saturday morning to realize the benefit of the little ones that come into your life. There is a student here by the name of David. I can't pronounce his last name. He is from Chile. He was trying to get into a course that was being conducted in the library. He checked one door while the other one was open. He did not realize it was open. I had the opportunity to speak with him and to know about a little bit of his life. And he drove home this fact, that if you belong to a church that gives up on the scriptures and gives up on Jesus Christ, you have a choice to make. Search out others who do. He left the ELCA and has joined the LCMS because he wanted to know a foundation that firmly was grounded in Jesus Christ. David was the little one that was given to me to wake me up out of my doldrums of greatness and to appreciate God's gift of David at that time. All this reflects what a great father did one time. He took his little child, he wrapped him in the cocoon of a virgin. He allowed that baby to be born and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. He watched over that little one as he was brought to baptism. And there he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And then he also watched over the life of that little one as he went to a very little place on a little mountain. It's called a little cross, because in comparison to this great world, it really doesn't seem like anything. And on that little cross, that little one of God the Father said some most incredible words. "Father, forgive them, for they do not understand what they are doing. I thirst. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he bowed down his head and died. That little one did not stay dead, obviously. We know it very well. In fact, that little one is now ascended into the heavenly realm, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And that little one is still pleading into the ears of the Father. "You know, I paid for their bitterness, all of their bitterness. I paid for their anger. I paid for their quest of greatness. I paid for them, Father. Accept my sacrifice in their behalf." And the Father shakes his head yes and says, "I accept what you've done for them." When he had the opportunity to baptize, he baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What a privilege to serve little ones. When they come forward to kneel down and receive the body and blood of Christ, you give it to them for the forgiveness of the sins. What a privilege it is. And what a privilege it is to be able to take God's word and to preach it to the little ones that are seated before you. For they truly are loved by Christ. And that's you. But hopefully that little one that stands in the pulpit will also hear the words. The words that Christ gave his life for you. And the words hit home. What are you angry or debating about and arguing about? Nothing? That's good. Enjoy the little ones that Christ will put before you. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ unto life everlasting. Amen.